Just a brief word, dear friends, at this point. You will please turn to the familiar 24th chapter of the Gospel by Luke. Gospel by Luke, chapter 24, at verse 16, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Verse 31, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. I would first like you to notice the exact way in which these things are said. Their eyes were holden that they should not, know him. And their eyes were open? No, their eyes were opened. Notice that in both places it is as though something was deliberately happened to them or acted. As though there were an act on the part of someone that made them unable to know him. As though someone had put a veil over their eyes deliberately, just deliberately, that they should not know him. And then it was as though that was just as deliberately removed. They were not open, but opened an act in removing of that blindness. And they knew him by the act. You may not agree with me. I don't mind. You don't. But I believe that from the time of the disciples' call to the day of Pentecost, they were in a state of parenthesis. Everything was parenthetical. And that parenthesis was gathered up and cumulative in the 40 days after the resurrection. So that what was happening in that parenthetical period was incidental. That is, a number of incidents without any finality. Something happened and another thing happened, but it never went through. It just happened. On the day of Pentecost, the incidents were gathered together and made the permanent, normal Christian life. The continuous thing. This was something happened now, and he vanished. Hasn't gone through. Hasn't been established. Nothing positive and remaining. Another thing will happen. Like that. Perhaps in a moment. In an hour. And he vanishes. It's gone. It's an incident. And another incident. When you come to the day of Pentecost, all the incidents are gathered together into one basis of life, for the whole dispensation. And that, I believe, is the meaning here. This particular incident at Emmaus, on the road to Emmaus and at Emmaus. You notice, in that walk, and I'm with the table, you wait a minute, it's not going to be a long address. It's a focal point that I feel of this whole conference. On the way to Emmaus, these two walked and were sad. They were in despondency and despair. Their hearts were down, as we say, in their boots. Everything had gone. Nothing left. They were dwelling upon the cross from the purely natural side. On the death side of the cross. The death side of the cross. If you stay there, that's where you will be. Oh, I have been in a time, my life, where the message of the cross, yes, the message of the cross, but always the death side. It's as though there was a standing over a corpse and dissecting it. Bit by bit by bit, taking this corpse to pieces and exposing it, dwelling upon it, examining it, the self, all occupied with this wretched dead corpse. And that was the interpretation of the message of the cross, the death. And you know, it got nowhere. Led to a lot of confusion and a lot of contradiction. And this is where these two were, just on the death side of the cross, from the natural standpoint, the death. We trusted that it had been he that should redeem Israel, but 3 days elapsed, and so on and so on. And so they were, as they were, sad and miserable, perplexed and wretched, because they were on the death side only. The Lord Jesus, incognito, came alongside, took up the Bible, and went through the Bible, showing that although the cross was constituent in the purpose and work and plan of God, the cross was not an end. Was not an end, only of the natural. The cross really was intended to be an open door to a new hope. Blessed be the God and Father Peter, who's one of these men up there in Jerusalem, very miserable, came eventually to see and said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And the Lord Jesus on that walk opened the scriptures, and he opened, so to speak, he opened the cross into a new life, a new realm, not an end in death. Not an end in death, but a beginning in life. And you notice what a change. What a change in them. Got to the end of the day, to the end of the journey, and they had said, the day is far spent. It's dangerous to be on the road now. Night, the brigands are on the road. It's dangerous, and, we're tired. But brigands are no brigands. Tiredness or no tiredness, they went back to Jerusalem at the double. Because he had shown that the cross, while it was in the plan of God for a purpose, really it was not an end, but a beginning. Now then, to our words. Their eyes were deliberately holden that they should not
know him.
But after he had expounded the full meaning of the cross, ought not the Christ to suffer and to enter into his glory. The full meaning of the cross, the life side, the glory side. He's given them that. Their eyes are open. Deliberately open. What I am saying is this, dear friends, that there is a divine fiat which should take place when the cross has had its place, done its work, been accepted for its own meaning, but we have moved onto resurrection ground, onto the life side, then our eyes are opened. And to focus all this, which I feel to be so important, I can't tell you how important I know it to be. The real issue of a right apprehension of the cross and entering into it, its meaning, is that a spiritual faculty inside is created for spiritual understanding. Now let me explain it in this way. For years, I was a Christian. Yes, I know I belong to the Lord. I was a preacher of the gospel. I was an expounder of the scriptures. Yes, I could take you through all the scriptures and find Christ in all the scriptures. You could do it all. Expound the scriptures, analyze the books of the Bible. Give it to you all, like that. And then there came a crisis. A deep crisis. Crisis of the cross. Yes, for an end. An end that has its place, an essential place, but the crisis of the cross or the climax of the cross in a new position. A new position. And what was the chief mark of that new position? It's what I've always called, and many of you have heard me speak of it, my open heaven. An open heaven. A faculty, a spiritual faculty was, so to speak, born within. That whereas before all this work on the scriptures was hard doing, having to get the latest books on the doctrine of the cross and all that, accumulating all the works belonging to the theological libraries, my word, it was hard work. I've said, finding the straw myself for making the bricks. Oh, years of it. And the crisis, the turning point. Now that is, shall I say, 47 years ago. From that day to this, I have never had to put in any laborious work to get a message. An open heaven? You don't believe it, believe me. Remember what I said this morning, I want another whole week just to touch on one aspect of things. You know, it's like that. It's like that. It's the 12 baskets full over after all the feeding of all the days and the hours. Open heaven is seeing, more and more. But what was it that I came to see with that new faculty? It's a wonderful thing, it's a faculty. It isn't an intellectual ability at all. Nothing like that. I haven't got any brains. I'm a no-talent man. No, it isn't there. What did I see? Did I see the cross? No, I did not, in the first place. Did I see the church? Not in the first place. However much of the cross I've come to see, and however much of the church I have come to see, how did I come to see? I saw the Lord Jesus. And I came to see that it's the person that makes the cross, and have a thousand, a million crosses with not that effect. It's the person. You've got to interpret the cross in the light of the person. Who is it that is in the cross? That's why Paul said to these very, very intellectual Corinthians, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And Him crucified. No, seeing the Lord Jesus, that alone is the way of seeing the meaning of the cross. The church, a wonderful subject, the church. Wonderful stuff. Church, you can keep on for years, years talking about the church. How did I come to see the church? I came to see it, and I believe I did. Because when I saw, it was an emancipating thing. From all the imitations, all the traditions, I saw the church because I saw the Lord Jesus. That He, if you understand the Lord Jesus, you know what the cross of other churches. You know what the church is if you see the Lord Jesus. Because after all, what is the church? It is but the embodiment, the corporate embodiment of Himself. And this church is a vast thing. Because it's as great as Christ. If you can get the dimensions of Christ, you see the dimensions of Christ. Do you see what I'm trying to say? Here then, everything is gathered into and focused upon one thing. You have heard the exposition. Perhaps you have been in the despair of the death. Perhaps everything has gone. Everything. Or perhaps you have been in confusion. But you've heard the exposition, Moses and the prophets and all the Psalms, that still are held until an act of God the Holy Spirit, a fiat, means your eyes are open. Inward eye. Open. Something has happened. Oh, I've known all that. These men were men of the Bible. They were Hebrews, as far as we can tell. They knew the scriptures. Men of the Bible. But when they had their eyes open, it was as though they'd never known the Bible at all. It's a new Bible. You've had all the teaching, the exposition. Dear friends, what we need is this act, this inward act. Oh, I can't explain it. I've no time even to try to expound it, but it's something infinitely precious, infinitely wonderful. If the eyes are open and you see, not Zion as a doctrine and teaching, not even the overcomers as some things in the Bible, you see Him. Oh, I'm not thinking about visions. You know I'm not. Of a person. These psychic apparitions. Visitations. I'm thinking of a spiritual seeing. Of the significance. The significance. The implications. Of the Son of God. Vast. Eternal, beyond all comprehension, His greatness. And it's Himself that interprets everything, by the act of the Spirit. That act of the Spirit must come upon all scriptures and everything else in our tradition and open our eyes. That's what I meant, you see, they had the incident. The incident of the opened eye. And it meant a lot. They went back to Jerusalem. Told them all about it. But still they haven't seen, because presently they will say, Lord, dost thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They're still in the knot. They haven't seen. But on the day of Pentecost, the act of the Spirit, entirely new conception, because they have now by the Spirit seen the Lord. Because if I say to you, go away from this time saying, Lord, with all the teaching, all we've heard, all the Bible before us, do this inward thing of creating this spiritual faculty. Being able to see what no natural eyes can see. It will be transforming. And they went to Jerusalem. And they broke in on the others. And what does the chapter say? They told them how he was made known unto them in the breaking of bread. The cross on all its sides, death and life. That the Lord would make this simple time, this short, brief time in the breaking of bread, time when we see him. And our eyes are not opened, but opened. Something happens to us. Ask the Lord to make it like that after this week. Opened eyes.
As we approach the Lord's table by his invitation, the Apostle Paul reminds us that there are just three words that picture what we're doing. It is not a ritual. It is not an empty ceremony. But these three words picture three directions. First of all, he says, it is a remembrance of him, the risen, exalted one, all that he's been through. But we turn our attention this direction. There he is. The second word, this is a proclamation. We turn this way, and through the showing forth of this, we announce to all principalities and powers, to all who look on, the value of the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The third word turns us this way. He says, we examine ourselves. And I read just these verses. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body broken on your behalf. This do in remembrance of me. Similarly also he took the cup after they had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you shall proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You shall proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner is a violator of the Lord's body and blood. But let a person have a self-examination, and in that spirit eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For whosoever eats and drinks without due appreciation of the body of Christ eats and drinks to his own condemnation. For this reason, many among you are invalid and sickly, and quite a number have fallen asleep. If, however, we scrutinized ourselves, then we should eat, we should not be sentenced. And the judgments from the Lord serve no discipline to us, so that we may not be condemned with the world. This is our invitation. It is our understanding in this time of gathering this afternoon.